We need to do something to take better care of our souls than we do. It reminds me of some of the stranger conversations that I have had over the last couple of years with people who actually felt guilty and wanted to confess their guilt to me as a pastor. If you're a pastor, people confess things to you if they feel guilty. But here's what was unusual. I have had conversations with people who said to me, "Pastor, I feel guilty because I have some pleasant memories during the pandemic. I know that it wasn't good, but when the world slowed down, my life slowed down. And I kind of liked that." And I got to be honest, I don't want to go through it again, but I don't know that I want to go back to the way things were before it. And I think I understand that because I never want to live through a pandemic again. But at the same time, when the whole world shut down, my wife and I rediscovered the joy of just taking a long walk together and talking. We played board games. We would have a long, unrushed meal because we had nowhere to go. Back in 2019, the Gallup organization released results of a survey that recorded the lowest levels of happiness in our country in their 70-plus years of researching well-being. It's not well with our souls. And throughout this series, I have contended it's not just a season that we are going through. We have normalized a way of doing life in the outer world that proves toxic to our inner world. And one way that you and I can do more to bless our souls is to do less. So 2 weeks ago, I asked you the question if you were ready to get well, ready to do what it takes to care for your soul. And the week just before this, last week, I asked you, are you ready to be chill? To find some ways to actually embrace God's Sabbath in your life. And today, I'm going to ask you this question. Are you ready to get still? Because I am convinced that a soul cannot heal until it gets still. That we must listen to our Creator, who said those words that Bob read for us at the beginning of our worship service. Be still and know that I am God. So in 1996, a U.S. Navy pilot, 1956, not 96, 1956, U.S. Navy pilot named Tom Akers got into his F-11 Tiger jet off the coast of Long Island. He flew out over the Atlantic. He ascended up to 20,000 feet, and he fired 20 millimeter rounds out of the cannons of his jet. 70 rounds in 4 seconds. Then he descended down to 13,000 feet, and something hit his plane, knocked out his left engine. Fortunately, he was able to actually crash land and escape this burning jail with only a few broken bones. And he thought that he had ran into a bird. But he found out he actually ran into his own ammunition. As he descended, he got ahead of what he had fired, and it hit his own jet. The Navy said that was a 1 in a million chance. 1973, pilot Pete Purvis got into his F-14 Tomcat off the coast of California. He fired a missile that wound up hitting his own jet. It was a dummy missile, fortunately, but the damage of the impact caused his jet to crash. He had to eject before the jet crashed to save his life. Just a few years ago, the exact same thing happened in the Netherlands. And get this, We are building fighter jets that go so fast, they are actually putting themselves at risk. Did I just describe your life? Would your soul appreciate it if you would go on a fast from going so fast? In my lifetime, I think the greatest writer and thinker on the subject of discipleship is a man named Dallas Willard. He mentored a popular preacher named John Ortberg. John Ortberg came to him one time and said, "Dallas, I really do want to be more like Jesus, but I just continually get frustrated. So what is the one thing that I can do and concentrate on and begin in my life that would help me be more like Jesus?" And Dallas Willard said these words, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." John said, "That's a good idea." And he's writing this down. And he said, "Okay, so I need to slow down so I can do one thing that I need to do. What is the one thing?" Dallas said, "No, John, that is the one thing. If you want to be more like Jesus, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Now, most of you have read, if not all of them, at least one of the four Gospels, the biographies of Jesus' life. Can you think of even one time in any of the Gospels where Jesus was in a hurry? Where he ever said to anybody, "I'm really sorry, but I don't have time for this right now. My schedule is too crammed." Jesus lived an unrushed life on the outside because he lived an unrushed life on the inside. I'll say it again. I'm absolutely convinced our souls cannot heal until they get still. Your life is the product of your lifestyle. And I believe that there's still hope for your soul if you're willing to still your soul. So here's the deal, and I'm going to be honest, this is going to be the least popular message of the four that I'm preaching in this series. Not because you're going to disagree with me, but because you're going to agree that what I'm going to suggest is very, very hard to do. Here is the first thing that we must do. Write it down. We need to slow down the exhausting pace of our lives. The only solution for an unsustainable pace. Are you ready? Because this is profound. It is deep. I want you to lean in on this. The only solution for an unsustainable pace is a sustainable pace. But we live in a culture that says, if you are not busy, then you must not be important. In fact, in our current climate, the word slow is a pejorative. Man, the Wi-Fi around here is so slow. The service here is so slow. The traffic is so slow. The word slow is a cuss word in our culture. We don't have time for slow because we have so many things that we must do. We live with this constant sense of time famine. And yet, if you suggest to anybody, well, here's what you could do. You could eliminate some of the commitments that you have in your schedule. And they look at you like you just asked them to take a vow of poverty. You see, God has given us two things that are very, very precious that we have to steward well: our money and our time. Here's what I know. None of you would ever counsel anybody to steward their time like they steward their money. Think about a young couple. They're sitting down, they're They're going to sit down and make a budget together, and you're going to give them a hand with their newly forming budget. You look down, there's this one space over there on their budget, and it's got money in it, and you ask them, well, what is that? And they say, well, that's our savings. We want to be able to save some. You say, no, no, no. You need to spend every dollar you have. None of us would ever counsel anybody to steward their time the way that we steward our money. Steward their money the way that we steward our time. I agree with Corey Ten Boom. She said this, if the devil cannot make you sin, he will make you busy. And the price we pay for having our full schedule is an empty soul. By the way, that's why your vacations don't work. You wanted to go on a vacation, but you come back from your nice vacation and you are even more tired from your vacation than you were before you left. Podcaster Carrie Newhoff says, time off will not fix the problem when the problem is how you spend time on. You can't bust it and hustle for 50 weeks in a year and then go to the beach for 1 week and think that's going to change everything. But there's something lurking underneath, frankly, that's even darker. I believe our exhausting pace of life indicates a lack of confidence in the sovereignty of God and his provision. That's what Jesus said in his most famous sermon. He said literally, hey, I get it. I know why pagans are always running. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to drink? What about tomorrow? I'm so afraid. Jesus said, you know why they do that? They don't know God. But you do. You know that he takes care of lilies. You know that he takes care of the grass. You know that he feeds every bird. Why would you run as fast as a pagan runs? You see, if God is not on his throne, if God does not care about us, then you better get up tomorrow and get right after it, because everything depends on you. But if we slow down, and we remember, God is still on his throne. God is good. Then maybe we can slow down. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 62. He says, yes, my soul finds rest in God. Now, why can he find rest in God? Keep reading. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. The Psalms say, my soul can rest in God because God is good. My salvation, my honor, that depends on him, not me. You see, the solution to an over-busy life is not more time. It is to slow down and simplify your life around what you actually say you really believe about God. And for most of us, that is going to mean the hard but necessary task of doing some difficult pruning. Because soul care can't be squeezed into an already rushed life. Theologian N.T. Wright said, it is only when we slow down our lives that we can catch up to God. Now, I told you this is going to be hard. It's not complicated, but it's going to be hard to make the courageous choices to actually slow your life down. But what if you just tried this for a month? What if you fasted for just 1 month from going so fast? And see if your soul would thank you later. But you think that's hard. Let me tell you to buckle up, because there's one more. We need to slow down from the exhausting pace of our lives. But also, We need to turn down the noise that is wearing out our souls. The gospel reveals that spending intentional time in solitude and silence was very important to Jesus. Jesus took his own soul care very seriously. It says in Luke chapter 5, for example, verse 16, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Silence, solitude, time with God. These were important to Jesus. And by the way, if the Prince of Peace needs peace and quiet, don't you think you do as well? And because he was a good shepherd, he would lead also his disciples to quiet waters as well. So look at what he does one time after his disciples are coming back from one of their very busy mission trips. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus tells them, "Come with me by yourselves to a," notice, "quiet place and get some rest." Silence is important because it creates a space where we can just assess how our soul is doing. But today it's impossible to live and not have noise, it seems. It's just normal for us. It's our favorite Christmas gift. I mean, how many of you received or even gave a gift where it's possible to just live life all the time with noise? So I have to do something now as a pastor that for centuries, pastors never had to do for their churches. For centuries, pastors never had to actually tell their churches, you need to find some quiet time in your life. See, a big part of their life was quiet. But today, you and I have to actually make space for quiet. So let me state clearly what I think all of the evidence is making very, very clear. Any successful pursuit of a healthy soul in this culture is going to require an intentional, disciplined, digital strategy. Obsession with technology, particularly with these, is a new socially acceptable addiction. I use that word on purpose. It is an addiction. An addiction is a compulsive behavior in the short term that is undermining your well-being in the long term. We have become addicted to technology, particularly our phones. There's lots and lots of studies on this. You're at a restaurant, you're having a really important conversation with somebody, and they're pouring their heart out to you about a very important issue in their life, and all of a sudden you feel a vibration in your pocket. And you just got a dopamine hit in your mind, and you are hardly able to focus now on what they're saying, wondering what is going on. What was the message I just received? And it takes everything within you to not just simply say, hold on for just a second, let me check this and look. Because you want another dopamine hit, because it feels good. And it is almost impossible for us to live any other way. And this is why studies show we touch our phone 1 to 2 million times a year. And our short-term compulsive behavior is having a profound long-term impact on the health of our souls. And over, studies are showing that our obsession with screens are simply increasing our anxiety, our depression, our obesity, and our loss of sleep. And we're only beginning to discover what this is doing to teenagers. who've known literally no other world. They were born into this era. The levels of anxiety experienced by teenagers are the highest that they have ever been recorded in history. And the spike in teenage anxiety levels can be literally charted to the year 2007, the release of the iPhone. The spike in the rise of young teenage girls that really struggle with body image can be correlated to the year 2011 with the introduction of the app Instagram. Have you ever seen the Netflix documentary, The Social Dilemma? If you have not, you should watch that. The people that create these technologies will not let their children use them because they know what they're doing. They are literally the tobacco industry of the 1950s. They knew what they were selling was harmful, but there's a whole lot of money in this whole industry. And then it's what it's doing to our connectedness. You see, the lie is that through social media, I'm now more connected than ever. We're actually spending less time, though, in the actual presence of other people than ever before in history. Robert Putnam put it this way: we used to have friends, now we watch them. Or we watch the curated presentation of themselves. And then what has the monetizing of hate and fear and anger and outrage just done to our souls? I remind you, we are not the client of these products. We are the product. We are on sale. They are selling our attention, and they want us to stay on. They want us to stay engaged. And the longer that they can keep us afraid or anxious or angry or outraged, the better. And it's interesting what it does to us. Here I am. I am hardly an expert on anything, but I have a phone and I have an app, and I think everybody needs to know what I think about everything. And the devil lives in the comment section. The irony is, most of us agree that our phones and our social media platforms have turned into a big problem, but we don't believe that we can turn down the noise. We can, and we must. We own screens. They don't own us. But we're going to have to make some hard choices. I'm going to be very vulnerable and transparent with you. On Facebook for myself, I have a strategy where I shifted what I did several years ago, and I get on in the morning and I post something that I think will be encouraging and I get off. But what I found myself doing was I would check throughout the day to see if people liked what I posted. And the more that people liked it, I felt better. And if people didn't like it, I didn't feel good about myself. Why should that matter? If something is true, it doesn't matter if it's popular or not. I did not like what looking at likes was doing to my soul. And so I made changes to what I would allow myself to see. And I believe that you need to seriously come up with a digital strategy for your soul's health as well. Now, I'm not getting rid of my smartphone, and maybe I should, but honestly, that app that has the maps on it, I need that because I would just be wandering around lost forever without it. And also, I really like having the Bible with me wherever I go, whatever I'm doing. I'm simply saying, what are you going to do to steward technology in a way that is good for your soul? If you are a disciple of Jesus, then everything in your life comes under his lordship. And he is the filter by which you determine how you're going to use something or what you're going to use it for. So let me suggest a filter you might consider as you actually make a strategy for yourself. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. The very first part of the verse, he says, make it your goal to live a quiet life and mind your own business. How many apps would go out of business if we all started living that way? Please understand, the goal is not to just be still. That is the means to the goal. The goal is for you to have a healthy soul. Why? Because your soul is how you commune with God. And God is a talker. He loves to commune. But when your soul is constantly inundated with noise, we lose the space and even the capacity to hear God's voice. Charles Swindoll's a popular pastor and author, and he said there was a time in his life when he was a young preacher and he was very busy with the Lord's work, and there were lots of commitments on his schedule, lots of appointments, and it kind of started affecting the way that he acted around his family. He was a little more angry easily. He was frustrated, kind of grumpy a lot of the time. He would rush through family meals, always be the first to get up from the table. And he said one night he was in the living room and he had his Bible open and some papers in his lap, and his daughter walks in and she says, Daddy, I want to tell you something that happened at school today, and I promise I will tell you fast. And he said, honey, You don't have to tell me fast. You can tell me slowly. And she said, okay, Daddy, but then I want you to listen slowly. If you want to connect to God, you're going to have to listen slowly. Maybe this story from the life of Jesus will help you and I. It's in Luke chapter 10. It begins in verse 38. And it says this, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. By the way, I don't think Martha would have chosen that word, but our Holy Spirit chose that word on purpose. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And so she came to Jesus. She came to him. Listen to how she asked this. And she asked him, Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are upset and worried about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Could it be that so much of what you call in your life being busy, our Lord would say, no, you're just distracted. What you give your attention to determines the health of your soul. And Jesus said there is only one thing that we must absolutely prioritize to give our attention to. And here's the thing. I believe all of you sitting in this room, I believe all of you really do love God. It's why you're here and it's why you're listening to me. You really love God, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to prioritize making time for God. And do you notice in the Bible how nobody runs with God? We see a whole lot of people walk with God. But nobody runs with God. Because God, he will not squeeze into your schedule. Now here's what I know about anybody that you really love and want to connect with, here's what you know. Attention requires intention. To give somebody your full attention, you have to want to do that. You have to mean to do that. You have to plan to do that. The biggest obstacle to the life that you have and the life that you want is the lifestyle you are living. So what can you do? Maybe I should say it this way. What can you stop doing to live each day more fully aware of God? To hear God say, "Be still and know that I am God." Well, if you took a fast from going so fast, I think your soul would thank you. I bet your families and neighbors would as well. So here's what we're going to do. I usually at this time in the message would ask you to stand up and I'd pray over you. But this time I have written out a prayer that I want you to pray. It goes kind of like this. Dear God, help me to live slowly and quietly enough to experience you fully and love others deeply. Please still my soul. You don't have to use those exact words. You can use your own words. But I want you, in just a moment, I want you to pray a version of that particular prayer. And if the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart, why don't you actually tell God the things that you're going to change in your life so that this prayer on the screen will actually get answered? So let's be quiet for just a moment right now and talk with God. Go ahead. Father God, we need some help. Because for some of us, even just spending 30 seconds without noise is hard. But we want to be healthier. We want communion with you to be normal, not rare. So give us the courage to do the things that we have to do to take care of our soul. We're going to take Jesus at his word because he said that he would give us rest for our souls if we would just take on his yoke. And so we ask God to teach us how to live. Teach us, Jesus. We are tired of being tired. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.